who'd ever thought? You know, I was telling Pam, I think it was, just the other day, the idea, I don't know, 2024 didn't strike me so much, but the idea that we're coming into 2025. I mean, man, that's Star Trek. That's like, you know, I mean, that's sci-fi type of, Jesus should have come by now, I always thought, you know. But we're entering in, we'll be entering in to a quarter of this century will be done already, of the 21st century. Isn't that amazing how those years have gone by? And so I want to just share some things with you. And if you have not already received your communion elements will be on the back table, because I'm going to share along the line of communion as well as we partake together. I think it's a great way to end a year and to just renew our thoughts concerning our covenant that we're in with God, and just be blessed and encouraged that our covenant-keeping God is still our God, and that we can enter a new year without fear. We can enter a new year expecting God to do great things, because let me tell you something, I believe God has great plans, don't you? How about the rest of you? Anybody else think so too? All right. Let's pray and let's ask the Lord to help us, all right? Heavenly Father, we give you glory, honor, and praise, and we thank you for your word today as we approach the word of God. I pray that you would give to each and every one of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, and open up the eyes of our understanding to the word of God, Father God, that we might know what is the hope of your calling, that we might know what is the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe. And so, Father God, thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher, who's going to open up the scriptures to us, that's going to help us, who's going to help us understand the things that your word says, Father God. And we believe nothing is going to hinder either the going forth or the receiving of your word today. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, as you can see on the screen, the title of the message that I want to bring to you this morning is Communion and Our Inheritance in Christ. How many of you know that you and I are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ? That's what Romans 8, verses 16 and 17 deals with. It talks about a lot of things pertaining to that, and we may or may not get to that passage today. But the Bible makes it clear that you and I are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that you and I have an inheritance. In fact, we have an inheritance right now to receive, and there is yet more of an inheritance that's yet to come in our future. And we want to talk about this idea, because as we celebrate communion, we're celebrating a covenant that we have with God, because it was ratified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so communion, you know, a lot of times people think, well, it's just a dead ritual, it's just something churches do. But we need to know that there is great meaning in this idea of the communion and the Lord's table, whatever you want to call it, Eucharist, whatever you want to call it. There is great meaning in this. And we want to refresh our memory in some cases for some folks, and for others, we want to impart this understanding to you in a better way. Concerning communion and the fact that we are, in fact, when we partake of communion, we're really celebrating our inheritance that was wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are the things that we want to discuss a little bit here this morning before we partake of communion together. And you can turn to any of these scriptures if you'd like to, or go to your app or whatever the case may be. I've got several scriptures I'm going to give you, and I'm just going to encourage you to find them in your Bible. If you can't find them fast enough, write them down, look them up later, because just seeing them on the PowerPoint is not sufficient for them to get into your heart and into your mind. Is everybody with me? Am I talking too fast, or are you keeping up? I know I get going so fast, but I'll try to slow it down, all right? I'll try to slow it down. Some of you are looking at me like I don't believe it for a minute that you're going to slow it down. I'm going to try my best, all right? In Matthew 26, beginning with verse 26, it says this, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" And a lot of times, you know, in our Western world, us Westerners, if you will, we don't really understand this word covenant. the way that the original recipients of this letter understood it, and even those of ancient times, they understood better what this idea of a covenant was. And so I'm going to try in a short period of time to try to give it to you and explain it to you a little bit better. For those of us that may have more understanding, that's fine, because repetition is an important thing. Amen. Getting it back into our minds again, remembering these things. And remember that Jesus said concerning communion, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so remembering is a powerful principle, isn't it? Are you alive today? I mean, man, look a little lively. Act a little lively. Did you eat too much apple pie or something or what here? All right. All right. And so as we go on with this, he said, for this is my blood of the new covenant. And going on with this, then, what is a covenant? Let's define it a little bit so we get a better idea. Probably before I do define it, let me say this. Probably the greatest, and many of you probably are well aware of this, the greatest example of a covenant in our society, in our culture, is that of a marriage. The Bible says that when a man and a woman get married, that the two become one flesh. There's a merging of lives together. There's something dynamic that takes place when that marriage is consummated. The two become one. And in a similar way, let me say it this way. That is a covenant between a man and a woman where they come together and now their lives have been merged together. In a similar way, the covenants that God instituted in the Bible, and there's many of them, covenants that he instituted in the Bible, they were the merging, if you will, of him and his people Israel. And now under this new covenant, for those that receive this covenant, it's the merging of our lives with the life of Christ. That's why we hear, if we understand covenant a little bit, we realize certain terminology that we see in the scripture that says to us, that is covenant speech, that is covenant talk. Even in the New Testament, things like Christ in you, the hope of glory, or if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. This idea of Christ in us and us in Christ are all covenant type talk or speech, if you will. Because our lives have been merged together. Are you hearing me here this morning? And so some definitions of this idea of a covenant is this. It signifies a mutual understanding between two or more parties, each binding himself to fulfill specified obligations, a legal contract, a binding agreement, a written agreement. It also refers to a solemn agreement to do or not to do a certain thing. Now remember, Jesus said when he was instituting the communion or the Lord's table, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. He's saying to his followers, those that were there and those that would follow them up to this time and day that we're living, he's saying to them that this is my contract with you. This is my binding together with you. This blood that I'm going to shed and has already shed from our point of view. He's already shed his blood. From their point of view, he had not yet gone to the cross. But from our point of view, from where we stand, he's already shed his blood. And he said, that blood signifies that I am binding my life to you. I am contracting with you. I'm, if you will, signing this contract with my very blood, with my life blood. Does that make sense to you? Oh, that sounded like a moaning more than... Anyway, let's go on. Now, notice now in the Greek New Testament, the most common word for the word covenant is diatheke. It means last will and testament, a will that has been ratified in extra-biblical sources, namely a decree, a declaration of purpose, the declaration of one person's will, not the result of an agreement between parties like a compact or a contract. And so with the New Testament, it's more like Jesus saying, you know, this is my last will and testament. You know, as we all know, when people leave a will, it is oftentimes the last will and testament, and they determine what they're leaving their heirs, right? What they're leaving those that are their beneficiaries, if you will. Well, you know, some of you might even find in your Bible, before you get to the Gospel of Matthew, sometimes there's a page, a title page there, that says the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you ever seen that? All right, a title page before the Gospel of Matthew, the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, we wonder, what has he left us? Well, the important thing we need to know is that he has written us a will. He's given us a will. He's given us a testament. And how many of you know every testament, every will comes into effect when the testator, the one who brought that will or wrote that will or had that will written, when they die, the will comes into force. Isn't that right? Is everybody here? All right, and so again, this is the last will. The New Testament is the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he has left us understanding of what he has given to us as heirs of his, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, as Romans 8, 16 and 17 says. All right? Is everybody following me on this? All right, now in Hebrews chapter 9, now notice now, beginning with verse 11, I'm going to be reading a lot from the New Living Translation because the New Living Translation helps to bring it into more of our modern English. And so let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. Before I read it, let me just say to you this, the book of Hebrews compares the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant of the law under Moses. Moses was used by God to bring that covenant of the law into place. It's a comparison of Moses' covenant with the new covenant that Jesus brought us. And we all understand, I'm sure if you don't, you will, that this new covenant is a better covenant established upon better promises, the Bible says. Is everybody here? All right, and so it's a new covenant established upon better promises. So any promise to Israel, it's better for you and me under this covenant. Amen? Now notice Hebrews 9, 11 through 13 reads this way. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world, with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once and for all and for all time. That most holy place is referencing heaven. He entered into heaven with his own blood shed for you and me. You know, the Bible says without the remission of sins, there's no forgiveness. Are you hearing me here? Or excuse me, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so the shedding of his blood, not with the blood of goats and calves like they did under the Old Testament with the physical tabernacle, not with that blood, but with his own blood. See, the blood of the goats and the calves under the Old Testament that the Israelites sacrificed were only a picture or a type or a shadow of the ultimate Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was to come to lastly shed his blood. He's the one and only and final sacrifice for our sins. Isn't that right? And you know, under the Old Testament, you know, the blood of bulls and calves, etc., they would cover the sin for a year. But thank God with Jesus' blood, that blood has washed away our sins when we place our faith in what Jesus has done for us. And so going on with this, it says again, it says, not the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. But then it goes out. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance. Notice now, the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. Now, when someone leaves a will, it is necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. The will goes into effect only after the person's death. While the person who made it is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect. Well, we know, as you all know, I know you know, Jesus died. But thank God he didn't stay dead. He died in order to ratify the will, but then he rose from the dead. And the Bible says that he is our advocate with the Father. He's our attorney, if you will. He not only died and left us a will and testament, but then he rose from the dead. And in doing so, he is there to make sure we get what he left us. Isn't that good news? Amen. And so with this, now notice now the highlight. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people. If you were here last week, we talked about why he was having to be born of a virgin. that the Bible says, it's actually in 1 Corinthians 15, that in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. The Bible also says that there was the first Adam, but Jesus is the last Adam. And that as he came as the God-man to die for you and me, sinless in every way. The sinless one dying for the sinful. And how important that was that he be born of a virgin, because in being born of a virgin, he was born without that Adam's sinful nature, without that fallen nature. He was born without that passed on to him, so that he was sinless, and he was called by the angel to Mary, that Holy One that shall be born to you shall be a Savior. Amen? He's the Holy One, pure in every way, in order so that he might bear the sins of all humanity. One man got us into the mess. That was Adam. Another man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfully, he got us out of the mess. Amen? And he becomes that mediator, as this scripture says as well. He mediates that new covenant. In other words, he stands between. He bridges the gap. Because you know sin has caused a gap between you and me and God. There's a gap between humanity and God. But Jesus came, as I stated last week, to put one hand on God and another hand on humanity and bring them together. He bridges that gap for those that will receive what he's done for them by asking him to be the Lord of their lives. Amen? Amen. And so again, this is so powerful when we think about this, and we're celebrating this. We're communion today. We're celebrating that blood shed for us in order to ratify this covenant that God has made with us, this contract, this one-sided contract, really, where he does all the giving, we do all the receiving. The only thing we do is we surrender our lives. Isn't that right? And going on with this, the highlights, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. And so again, the point of being an eternal inheritance. Again, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Now notice again, now when someone leaves a will, the will goes into effect only after the person's death. Now, let's look at this. What we have an inheritance now and in the future. But let's talk about, first of all, some of these things that we have in the future. But first, let me give you 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 4, New Living Translation. Are you getting anything out of this morning? See, so often we live below where God wants us to live. We think that we're, you know, sometimes religious thinking has this idea that, you know, we're just sinners. We're just sinners, you know, saved by grace. But, you know, the reality of it is, if we really study thoroughly the New Testament, the scripture shows us that we were sinners, and now we're the righteousness of God in Christ. That doesn't mean that after coming to Christ we may not sin, but sinners denotes a nature, an inward nature. But in any case, you know, a lot of times people have this idea that we're just sinners saved by grace. And again, it denotes more of a nature. But, you know, now the Bible says that we're partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean we don't have flesh and a nature of sin in our flesh. But it does mean that in our spirit man, the innermost part of us, we are not sinners any longer. We're righteous in Christ, not by works which we've done, but by the grace of God. He's made us righteous. He's made us holy. The scripture says in Ephesians 4:24, it says that we are made in the image of God in holiness and true righteousness. And so again, all of these things have changed for us. Isn't that right? Is everybody here? All right? And so again, you know, so often we live below where God wants us to live, but we are sons and daughters of Almighty God. Now, we're never going to be God. We're not gods, but he is God. But we are sons and daughters of God, and that he has given us an inheritance. We're heirs of God, children of God, and thank God we can rejoice in that and begin to live more in victory than perhaps we ever have before, because we're in covenant with a God Almighty. Are you hearing me here? I mean, you know, in human covenants, in ancient times, and I guess in some parts of primitive areas today, in human covenants, you know, a lot of times a weaker tribe, let's say, would come into a covenant with a stronger tribe. And if any enemy came against the weaker tribe because they were in covenant with a stronger tribe, the stronger tribe was obligated to fight with the weaker tribe in order to overcome this enemy that was attacking the weaker tribe. And so let me just say this to you, that we belong or are in covenant with the living Almighty God. And so if God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors because of his love for us. Amen. And so to fight against the church is to fight against God. And we can see that in so many scriptures. The book of Acts, for example, when Saul of Tarsus, before he was Paul the Apostle, when Saul of Tarsus was wreaking havoc in the church and taking men and women that were believers to prison and even responsible for some of their deaths and everything, Jesus appeared to him in a light from heaven, knocked him to the ground, and said to Paul or Saul at that time of Tarsus, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul wondered, I'm sure, "Well, persecuting you, Lord, I'm not persecuting you, but what Jesus is saying, you persecute my people, you're persecuting me. You fight against my people, you're fighting against me." And how many of you know anybody that tries to fight against God will never win? Isn't that right? Amen? Just ask Lucifer if fighting against God, if you could ever win. Isn't that correct? Amen? Amen. I pray you're getting something out of this. But notice now, it says this in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." Everybody say, a priceless inheritance. And then in 1 Corinthians, let's look at some of the future inheritance. Because again, some of it's for now, but now we have a taste of heaven in our lives, and we'll talk about that. But then there's coming an inheritance that's in its fullness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52 through 54, it reads this way, Paul, by the Spirit of God, he says, "It'll happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed." Now, let me pause there. This is referring to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is coming again. Last week, we celebrated in a special way the fact that He first came. He came the first time. But I want you to know, He's coming again. And when He comes again, we're going to receive the fullness of our inheritance as children of God. Amen? And it says, for those of us, if we're alive when He comes, there's going to be a transformation that's going to happen. If those of us that are here and those of us that have gone before us that have been believers in Christ, if they have died, if we died before this occurs, this event takes place, then we're coming with Him and we're going to take up our bodies and our bodies are going to be changed. Now notice as it reads on, "For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die." Everybody say, never die. "Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies." So those that are here, when He comes in the sky, our bodies are going to be changed to immortality. But for those that have gone on before us, your loved ones perhaps, people that you've known that were believers, they're coming back and their bodies are going to be transformed. And praise God, the Bible says we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice as it reads further, it says, "Then when our dying bodies," let's read further now, "For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, and our mortal bodies have been transformed into immortal bodies, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory." Death is swallowed up in victory. See, death is an enemy. Death is my enemy, your enemy, and death is God's enemy. You and I were never created to die. That's why we fight death with every ounce of strength that we have. It's not natural. Well, let me say it differently. It is natural to die, but it is not God's best for you and me. It was never part of His plan until man fell. Isn't that right? There was no death for man. Death was meant, or man was meant to live indefinitely, forever and ever with Him. Now going on another passage, 1 Thessalonians, we're talking about a future inheritance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. It says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope." We're going to grieve when our loved ones die that know Christ. But we're not going to grieve like the world grieves, because we have a hope. And that hope is not some empty hope. It's an expectancy. It's a knowing so. That down the road, there's going to be a great reunion. Amen? Is everybody with me here today? You know, in 2024, we had some brothers and sisters pass from this life to the next. But thank God we can be assured that there's a great reunion coming. Amen? In just a few weeks, 2 years ago, I think it was January 3rd, my dad went home to heaven. But you know what? I've grieved, but I grieve with an expectancy. And that grief with expectancy is the fact that I'm going to see him again. That right now he is rejoicing in the presence of God and enjoying heaven, and he's better off than you and me. Amen? And so are the rest of our loved ones, better off than we are if they knew Christ there in the presence of God. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body for a believer is to be present with the Lord, man. Be present with the Lord. That's why we don't fear death. We don't have to, as believers, fear death. We face death with confidence that, praise God, there's more. There's a whole eternity ahead of us. This is just a taste. This is just a little blip on the radar of our lives. There's more to come, more to come, more than we realize. I wonder what eternity will bring. How about you? You know, we understand that the universe is ever expanding. The universe is getting larger and larger all the time. People say, is there life on other planets? I don't know if there is, but I know one thing, that God has a plan for all of that universe, and it may have to do with eternity and you and I and every other believer exploring the universe or whatever that God has planned. He didn't put it all in the book because we couldn't receive it all, and not only that, the book would be too big for us to carry around. Isn't that right? But there's an eternity to be had. There's a plan that God has that he's not yet revealed. But something is happening. God has a plan for our eternity that is so awesome that probably cannot be expressed in human terms. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to that. So we do not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. And it goes on, it reads this way, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. And Rosie, that includes your mother. Ramonita's going to rise from that grave in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Kathleen, that includes Joe. He's going to come and he's going to rise. Hallelujah. Ahead of us, praise God. And any other loved ones who knew Christ that maybe we lost this year or other years, praise God, the day is coming when those who were believers are going to rise from their graves. They're going to become immortal. They're going to become incorruptible. It goes on, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. I pray that these words encourage you today. If they don't, they ought to, because you know what? Our future is bright. No matter what happens in the natural, no matter what happens in this world, no matter how crazy, nutty, and dangerous this world is, let me tell you, yours and my future is bright if we're in Christ. Amen? Our future is bright. Hallelujah. Now, what about our inheritance now? What about our inheritance now? I talk about our inheritance to come, and certainly it is to come. And I may receive that future inheritance sooner than I meant to if I keep knocking that down. All right? Oh, Lord. But what about our inheritance now? Notice some scriptures. Ephesians 1, 11 through 12. The Amplified Bible reads this way. Is everybody ready? In him, that's in Christ, we also were made God's heritage portion. And we obtained an inheritance. For we have been foreordained, chosen and appointed beforehand, in accordance with his purpose, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his own will. So that we who first hoped in Christ, who first put our confidence in him, have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. And then going on with that, it reads, in him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings, gospel of your salvation, and have believed in and adhered to and relied on him, were stamped with the seal of the long-promised Holy Spirit. Everybody say, long-promised Holy Spirit. I'm going to pause there. I'll read further in a moment. But notice now, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We're talking about our present day inheritance, what we've inherited already today. Then notice it says, that Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, the first fruits, the pledge and foretaste, the down payment on our heritage. And so the Holy Spirit in our life, the seal of the Holy Spirit, the fact that we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we receive Christ, He now dwells on the inside of every single believer. That is the down payment. That is the portion. That is, if you will, the pledge of further inheritance yet to come. If you've got the Holy Spirit now, that's your pledge that there's more inheritance to come. Does that make sense? And so going on with the next paragraph on that, that Spirit is the guarantee. I already read that part. Notice after that it says this. In anticipation of its full redemption and our acquiring complete possession of it to the praise of His glory. What's He saying? That, again, that full redemption, again, is our bodies being changed. Of the fact that He conquered death, but death is yet to be, that conquering of death is yet to be received. Because right now, we may die, but we're not going to stay dead, right? And so that's the redemption, the full redemption of our bodies. And so the fact that we have the Holy Spirit is our inheritance today. But a lot of things go along with Him, the Holy Spirit. In Titus chapter 3, 4 through 6, I pray you're getting some out of this. It says this, Titus 3, 4 through 6, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become what? Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so He's given us what? The Holy Spirit, the regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You and I are made new the moment we receive Christ. We become new creatures in Christ. We're new people on the inside. There's been a change. There's been different things that have happened to us that the Scripture makes very clear. Notice how the New Living says this. He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life. Through the Holy Spirit, a new birth and a new life. Say, new birth and a new life. That happened now. That happened the moment in this life. We receive the new birth and the new life. And that's the promise. That's the down payment. That's the pledge that there's more to come. Amen. There's more to come, praise God. We can rejoice in that. So the new birth inheritance provides so many different things. I'm going to go through these quickly. The forgiveness of sins. Aren't you glad for His forgiveness? Ephesians 1:7, you can write that scripture down. Also, the new birth inheritance provides us with freedom from the power of sin. Not just forgiveness of sins, but also freedom from the power of sin. Now we can take authority. Now we can resist in the name of Jesus. We can speak the word of God against every temptation. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That infers that the grace of God within us and upon us enables us to overcome the power of sin. Isn't that right? So the new birth inheritance, what else does it provide? It provides freedom from the power of Satan. How many of you know you have authority over the enemy, authority over the devil in Jesus' name? It's not that you're anything special or that I'm anything special. It's all because of Him. It's because of His authority that He's delegated to you and I that comes in the name of Jesus. We come by His authority that He has given to us because, again, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then also the new birth inheritance provides purity and holiness. This is the scripture I referred to earlier, Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man. And don't be concerned about that, ladies. It includes you as well, the new person on the inside, that you put on the new person, which was created according to God, or in the image of God, per se, in true righteousness and holiness. So, again, the new person on the inside. That new life, that new birth has caused us to be holy on the inside. And as we grow in Christ and get our minds renewed, we become more holy in our lifestyle as well. But it begins on the inside. It's not like religion that tries to clean up the outside. It's the true scriptural Bible faith that says, I've been changed on the inside. God cleans us on the inside to empower us to live clean on the outside. And then going on, the new birth inheritance provides what? Innocence in God's sight, or justified, or righteous. It says Romans 3:26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Aren't you glad? You know that idea of righteousness, some of you know this means to be acquitted, to be declared innocent in the courts of heaven. Jesus took our guilt to the punishment for our guilt so that we could be declared innocent in God's sight. Can you imagine? An innocent person has no problem approaching God in prayer. An innocent person should have no problem worshiping God with confidence. An innocent person has access to God as well. Notice now the next one, access to our Father. Ephesians 2:18, for through Him, who's Him? Christ, through Jesus. We both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And again, this idea of covenant, this merging of our lives, these words, these phrases, in Him, in Christ, all have to do with the merging of our lives together with Him. He is the head. We are the body. There are so many things. Some that I haven't even mentioned. Like, how about the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6? He tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, that's covenant talk. Many times when in human covenants, they would exchange weaponry, saying, someone fights against you, they're fighting against me. Well, God has said, I give you my armor, spiritual armor, that you might stand against the wiles of the real enemy, and that's Satan. And so the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the loins girt about with truth, the sword of the Spirit, all these things. I mean, all these things are the armor of God, in that we are in covenant with Almighty God. To fight against us is to fight against our God, our covenant partner, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have access to the Father. The new birth inheritance. We're talking about the inheritance today. The love of God in our hearts. You have the ability to love like God loves because He's placed that love in our hearts. You know, there are certain attributes of God that are given to you and I as well when we become new believers or new creatures in Christ. Now, there's some attributes of God that are for God alone, like His all-knowingness. He is omniscient. I know that there's some people you know that think they're know-it-alls, but they're not. All right? God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is omnipresent, everywhere present, right? You and I don't have those attributes. Those attributes are for God and God alone. But He has given us some of His attributes, and those attributes are things like love and joy and peace and long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that right? Is everybody following me here? And so He's provided those attributes for you and me as well. And so, again, the love of God in our hearts has been poured into our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit today? And then also supernatural peace and supernatural joy. I love this passage, Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Remember, I started this idea of the inheritance, the present inheritance being the fact that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, we get so many, many other things. With that new life, that new birth, so many things are now available to you and me as I've mentioned them to you. The new birth inheritance provides also healing for our bodies. You know, our bodies are aging, but we can fight against sickness and disease. He wants us to fight against sickness and disease. In Jesus' name, resist it just like you'd resist sin, because by His stripes we're healed. He's still the healer today. We sang the song and quoted the scripture of Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to contend for that. We need to fight for that. Fight the good fight of faith for healing in our bodies. Are you hearing me here? We're not against doctors. Go to a doctor if you need to go to a doctor. There's no problem with that. I go every year to get a physical and whatever. But you know what? The supernatural and the natural coming together. Amen. I thank God my doctor's a believer. He's a believer in the Lord. And I thank God for that. Amen. How many of you know He's fighting the same sickness you and I fight spiritually in Jesus' name? Amen. And so healing in our bodies, I gave one scripture for that. I'm running out of time, so I'll stop it with that. But wholeness for our minds. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or anxiety, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Sound mind is a healthy mind. I don't know about you, but I believe I'm redeemed from dementia. I'm redeemed from Alzheimer's. I believe by faith I have a sound mind and always will have a sound mind. Are you following what I'm saying here? In Jesus' name. And so we fight the good fight of faith. We can speak this word and believe it and receive it for ourselves. Again, this idea, God has not given me the spirit of fear or anxiety. That's not soundness of mind either, is it? Fear and anxiety. But He's given me instead, I have the spirit of power. Who's the spirit of power? The Holy Spirit. Who's the Spirit of love? We just read Romans 5:5. The Holy Spirit's been poured into our hearts, and that's how the love of God has been poured into our hearts. Isn't that right? And so I have the Spirit of power, the Spirit of love, and I have a sound mind. I have a healthy mind. I have a mind of peace. I have a mind of joy. I have a mind of faith in Jesus' name. Amen? And so we keep our minds renewed with the Word of God and focus on the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Get the Word of God not only into our spirit, but into our minds, because our minds are really where the battle is. Isn't that right? The new birth inheritance provides supernatural provision. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It also provides a supernatural prayer life. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:2, I'm about ready to finish, and then we'll partake of communion together. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. How about you? You know, we're a full gospel church. We're a Pentecostal, charismatic church in terms of what we believe. We believe in that experience of the first Pentecost after Jesus rose from the dead. We believe in not only having the Holy Spirit within us at the new birth, but we also believe in the Holy Spirit coming upon us and being baptized in the Holy Spirit with the physical, initial physical evidence of speaking in a spiritual language that helps us to pray. We don't just pray in tongues. We pray with our understanding also. But thank God for the ability and the opportunity to be able to speak or pray in other tongues when we don't know how to pray for things as we ought. In Hebrews 8:6, but now he has obtained, that's Jesus, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And so today, as I said, we're celebrating our inheritance in Christ. We're celebrating what he has done for us, in that he died, he shed his blood, so that you and I could have new life and new birth. How many of you have new life and new birth today in Jesus' name? How many of you think that that's worth celebrating? And do you realize that as we partake of communion together, we are celebrating his death, his shedding of his blood, his body broken, all so that our covenant with God might be ratified. It's part of the contract. He signed the covenant with his blood. And thank God he rose from the dead to help make sure we receive the inheritance that he wrought for us. Amen? Amen. And so we're going to partake of communion here together. And you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning with verse 23, the Apostle Paul speaking here. He says this, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you." Well, let's pause there for a moment. You know, the Bible also says in that passage that we should examine our hearts first. Yes, if you did not receive the communion elements yet, on that back table there should be some. Ushers will help, all right? So there's communion elements on the back table. Let me just say this to you, that the Bible says in that context also that before partaking of communion, we really should examine our hearts. And so let's all just bow our heads for a moment in a reverential attitude toward God. And even before that, and all of you who are believers, I just encourage you, if there's something you need to confess before the Lord, something you need to ask Him forgiveness for, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad for His forgiveness? Now, as we stay in that reverential attitude, I wonder if there might be anybody here today, and you'd say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm forgiven of my sin. I'm not sure that I've ever received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Maybe you've been religious. Maybe you've gone to church. It's not about going to church. It's not about being religious. It's about, have you received the new birth? It's about, have you received the new life? Have you been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, as we read in the book of Titus? Have you come into a relationship with Him by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The Bible says everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've sinned, you've sinned. I deserve hell. Everyone deserves hell. But thank God we don't get what we deserve when we call upon the mercy of God by receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So if you're here today and you're not absolutely sure, I'm not going to embarrass you. Everybody's in an attitude of prayer and reverence toward the Lord, I trust. But if you just indicate that you need Christ, we're all going to pray together. If you just lift your hand so I can see, but more importantly, the Lord can see it, and that's your way of saying to the Lord, "Lord, I know I need Jesus to be my Lord and Savior today," lest there even be one here today, you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior. right? I don't see any hands. Let's all pray this prayer together. This is based on Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe it, pray it with me. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me. He took the penalty that I deserve so I could be forgiven. Today I turn from sin and I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He rose again and He's alive. So Lord Jesus, thank you for your Holy Spirit changing me, making me a new person, giving me new life today because I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. And with your help, from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you did pray that prayer for the first time, maybe not that exact prayer, but the gist of that prayer of accepting Christ, then let somebody know. We're going to have prayer partners down here at the end of the service, and you can come and let them know that you prayed that prayer, and they've got some things to give you to help you with your walk with Christ, because it's only the beginning when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul, by the Spirit of God, says this, "For I received from the Lord that which also was delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So if you want to open up that and take out that wafer, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this bread that represents the body of Jesus that was broken on our behalf in order so that He might bring wholeness to all those who receive Him as their Lord and Savior. Father, I thank you that Jesus came to bring wholeness and He was broken in our stead so that we might be made whole. And we remember and celebrate that in Jesus' name. Let's eat together. So if you have trouble opening them like I am, you just need to pray and ask somebody that's stronger than you to help you, maybe. Hallelujah, I got it. Let's go on with this then. It says this, verse 25, "In the same manner He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" Father, we thank you for what this cup represents, the blood of Jesus shed for us, the new covenant, representing the new covenant in His blood, that now our lives have been merged together. This drink represents your life poured out for us and poured into us when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We thank you and we remember in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love that ran red, that blood that was shed because of your great love wherewith you loved us. Lord God, even while we were yet sinners, even while we were your enemies, Lord God, you loved us so much that Jesus died for us. So Lord God, I pray that if any here have not yet seen that realization and received you, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will continue to just show them and open their hearts and lives. And Father God, I just thank you for your goodness and your mercy toward all of us, that as your love ran red, our sins washed white. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.